The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
You may remain standing, if you would, for the reading of God's Word, and make your way, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24, if you're visiting with us, you'd like to use that pew Bible, it's page 546. And you're right with us. We're only going to be looking at one text this morning, Sanctity of Life Sunday. Proverbs chapter 24, and you can fasten your eyes down to verses 10 and through 12. While you're turning there, I promised you that I would recommend some books for our series that we return to next Sunday of our ministry theme, Led by the Spirit. I've got a 101, a 201, and everything in one. Okay, you ready? My 101 offering to you to read this year in our study of the work of the Holy Spirit is by J.I. Packer, who, by the way, this last week has announced because of his blindness and his inabilities that he is giving up his public ministry and publishing ministry. What a great saint of God who many of us have benefited so much from, thanking the Lord for him. But you can get his book in the bookstore, Keeping Step in the Spirit, Keeping Step with the Spirit. That's kind of the 101, Led by the Spirit, for our ministry theme. Now, 201, also this is a big one for me. I love it. It's by Sinclair Ferguson, Holy Spirit. You will love that book. That's the 201. And then an everything in one. What does the Holy Spirit lead us to do? Kill sin, love Jesus, right? Well, a guy by the name of John Owen wrote a treatise called The Mortification of Sin from Romans chapter 8. But he's a Puritan, and most of us do not speak Puritanese. Therefore, I've got good news for you. A guy by the name of Kelly Capick, a professor up at Covenant College, has rewritten that book. It's called Sin and Temptation. It is priceless. And although we do have a price on it. And you may get it and make use of it throughout this year. All three of them, maybe throughout the year, just pace yourself through it. Perhaps that might be the way to do it. All right, look with me, if you would, in chapter 24 and verse 10. And this is the word of God. It's the truth. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. I was sent a blog. I don't know who to give credit to because it didn't have his name, of someone who wrote about a week or so ago about how he hated Sanctity of Life Sunday. I read it, resonated with what he said. I would paraphrase it. Sanctity of Life Sunday for me. Now, by the way, it's not unusual for me. I know Briarwood, since 1973, has addressed this Roe v. Wade infamous, unconstitutional, unbiblical, un-everything decision of Roe v. Wade that legalized the homicidal attack upon the unborn infant in the name of delusions and illusions. And so I know Briarwood has dealt with this. And as you heard, many ministries that have sprung up, and I saw many of you yesterday at the March for Life. It was so good to be with you and spend that time with you. And I know those of you that couldn't be there, many of you are also engaged in many ways. And it was a history of Briarwood when I came, but I want you to know it was a history at Christ Covenant where I was. We had also been dealing with the issue of the sanctity of life. And so now, since 1973, I've been taking this Sunday to preach on it ever since. And it is, for me, a bittersweet Sunday. I have a love-hate relationship with this Sunday. And maybe if I can explain it to you this way. What about my love? Why do I love about this symbol? Well, anytime I can talk about life and our triune God, that God is the author of life, through Jesus is the accomplishment of life, by the Spirit of God is the spirit of life. Anytime I can talk about life, I love to talk about life. I love to be able to address the issue of life. Our God who created life, our God who redeems life, our God who sustains our life. I love to speak of a culture of life and long for it to again be the culture of the society and the nation that I'm a part of. I love the fact, I love to have the, not only the joy of addressing the glories and majesties of created and redeemed and eternal life, well, I'm also grateful that in an era where I live in a nation and a culture of death, an eroding culture of death, a culture of death that in and of itself is in a death spiral as it eats itself alive. As I stand in the midst of that culture, I am grateful that God has given me the privilege to speak for life in the name of our God, who is the giver of life, the redeemer of life, and the sustainer of life. So I count it as a privilege. I also count it as a privilege to know the progress that is being made. My goodness, if you could have been with me yesterday and heard of the various things. Did you know the 7 abortuaries in Birmingham were now down to 1? Even when I marched with them and we were marching, we went by 2 places that just a year or so ago had the place where unborn lives were being taken and elusive and delusional promises were being made to men and women who were in crisis pregnancies, that we marched by those places, and today they're gone and paved over in parking lots. What a glorious, glorious thing to see that. But yet, there's still one here. I just did a Today in one of my 10-minute programs. I did a Today in Perspective because I was sent from New York Times. Boy, that's a shocker. From the New York Times, I was sent an op-ed of a Dr. Willie Parker that says in the name of Christianity, he's coming to do abortions in Tuscaloosa and Birmingham. You can get the program if you want to see how I dealt with that. But so I know the evil empire is striking back. Whenever you make promise, it always does. And even masquerading in the name of Christianity, the destruction of life, this perversion that would take place in that editorial and beyond. I'm also grateful, so I have a love with this, that God has given to me and to us a stewardship to stand for the glory and majesty of God, the giver of life, and in Christ, that He has given to us this stewardship. On the other hand, this is a bitter Sunday for me. It's a Sunday in a sense that I hate. I hate it because of what I'm going to have to say. And I know, if the statistics are anywhere near true, maybe reflected here this morning, I know that the statistics tell us that 1 out of every 3 women has had an abortion prior to the age of 45. And my heart, as you deal with the reality of the guilt and shame of it, I feel the burden to get you to the glory and majesties of forgiveness in Jesus Christ and renewal and transformation. I long to get there, but I hate what you have to go through to get there. Yet you've got to confess in order to come to Him who will freely forgive you just as I am without one plea. And then I lament and not only the necessity of dealing with fathers and mothers who have bought the lie of the world that the answer to an inconvenient crisis pregnancy is the death of the child. While I hate having to do that, I'm back to my love again, telling you that Jesus loves to save. He is no friend to sinners, but He is a glorious redeeming friend. He is no friend to sin, but He is a glorious and wonderful friend to sinners to save us from our sins. The persistence of the fact that I live in a culture of contradictions. I live in a culture of contradictions where I have a president and elected officials who weep over the children that are killed by the violence of gun, and rightly so, we weep for those children. And yet those same elected officials will find ways to fund the destruction of the unborn child and celebrate that destruction and propagate it and perpetuate it. What a culture of contradictions we live in. And there is an explanation for those contradictions, but it is amazing that we look and see ourselves in a culture of not only of contradictions, but a culture of callousness. My goodness, we have just been exposed to those surreptitious videos that were done of Planned Parenthood, where we found out not only is it an abortuary where these children are being killed and making profit off of that, but now these abortuaries have become body chop shops, whereby organs and body parts and infanticide is even done in order to gain more profit from these body parts and those films that those videos that expose that, and the initial horror for which I was thankful for. But my goodness, within 2 weeks and 24-hour news cycles, about 10 24-hour news cycles gone, we're back to business as usual, even having budgets passed that continue to fund it. A culture of callousness, and we've dismissed even those things. The culture of callousness is one more time we've laid down another callous of coming to terms that not only do we kill them, we now have industries to make money off of them. So I'm in a love-hate moment. But I got this moment. I feel a little bit, so y'all will pardon me. I'm back to J.R. Tolkien and again. I feel a little bit like Frodo. Do you remember the quote from Frodo when he's with Gandalf and he says to him, he's carried this ring that represents evil, that everyone wants to get, that's drawn to it. And he's known the joys of the fellowship of the ring as those who banded with him, but he's also known those who have fallen away. And he's known the adversity and the attacks because he's carrying the ring. So he turns to Gandalf and says, I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had ever happened. That's the way I feel. Then the wisdom of Gandalf. Gandalf then turns to him and said, Mr. Frodo, so does everyone who lives in such times. But that is not their decision. All we have to decide is what will we do with the times that have been given to us? What will we do with the times that have been given to us? Here's what we do. We stand firm with truth and love. And we take captive. We don't just stand firm. No retreat. Stand firm. With the armor of Christ and the strength of the Holy Spirit. And we take captive. We don't just stand firm. Take captive every thought unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. We stand firm and take captive with the power of the gospel, with a message of life in Jesus Christ, a message of life that causes men and women to have new hearts, new records, new lives, and renewed minds to think right instead of being candidates for the delusions of sin. That we then take this gospel into the world that has a message to those who are laboring under the guilt and shame of any sin, all sin, as well as abortion sin, that God is a God who loves to save sinners. And there is a glorious message that we have that's secured in Jesus Christ, that He eradicates all guilt and shame. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And He emancipates us from the power of sin, so that not only are we forgiven, we are changed, and those very areas of our greatest rebellion against God can become avenues for our greatest ministry for the Lord. Got the chance to see it yesterday as I saw two of them. I didn't get permission to use their name, so I'm not. As I got to see two people give a testimony right out of this congregation who've not only known forgiveness, who have not only known transformation, but have taken the very thing that happened and turned it into a life-giving ministry in the lives of others. So I believe that we are in a moment and we do not have the decision, God, we don't want this moment. Our God has sovereignly placed us here. Our decision is, what are we going to do with it? And what are we going to do in the midst of it? That's really our decision. By the way, I believe there's a hidden blessing here. This battle, and let me be very clear, I do not believe we're in a culture war. I believe we're in a spiritual war. I believe the culture is a battlefield. And the sanctity of life is one battle. You got some other battles coming. The battle of the sanctity of marriage. The battle of the sanctity of sexuality, biblical sexuality. The battle of the sanctity of the family. The battle of liberty of conscience. All of those battles are in front of you too. I actually believe what we have gone through in the last 40 plus years in this battle on the sanctity of life has some hidden blessings that can help us as we move into the future in the confidence and courage and compassion of Jesus Christ. And at the end of this, I'm going to just go a few minutes away, but I'm going to try to enumerate this for you at the end. I want to give you an overview of the text that I just read for you. It's very important for us to ground what we're thinking in God's Word. This passage is in the book of Proverbs. Now, what is the book of Proverbs? Well, under the leadership and authorship, ultimately and finally, of Solomon, this book was collected to give us divinely sanctioned common sense. This is proverbial. This isn't a book of promises. It's a book of proverbial wisdom, divine wisdom sanctified by the Spirit of God. This particular section that I just read from in chapter 24, this particular section is in a section that starts in chapter 22, verse 17, and ends in chapter 24, verse 22. And in those chapters, this is a section of the book of Proverbs that contains 30 wise sayings. The one I just read for you is number 25 of those 30. And that which I just read for you, it says this. Go back with me to this proverbial statement of wisdom. Here's what he says to us in verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. I went back and I read it. May I encourage you? This is a wonderful, every day I have three different, after I do Hebrew and Greek, I go to some of the translations, ESV, of course, which I preach from, NAS, which I preach from for 20 something years. The New King James Version, I'll go through that one. But I love to go back to the Bible that settled America, the Geneva Bible, because in it are the notes of John Knox and John Calvin. I just kind of like that. That's a good place to go. So I get the notes of John Knox and John Calvin. And what they make the point here is this. In the day of adversity, it reveals your strength or the lack of it and the source of it. Look at that passage again, what he says. Here's the wisdom that he gives you. If you faint in the day of adversity, verdict, your strength is small. If you faint, your strength is small. So what we have here is in our day, we have adversity. What we do with it is an indication of our strength. And then he gives an application. He says, let me give you, here's an adversity every age deals with. It's the adversity of the battle for life. The adversity of the battle for life. So in your age, in the age of adversity, look at verse 11. He gives an illustration. What does it mean not to faint, but to stand true in the day of adversity? Well, here's one thing you do. You rescue those who are being taken away to death. Rescue those being taken away to death. The innocent and the unborn is one category. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Can I tell you who else is stumbling to the slaughter? This country. But we're no longer stumbling to the slaughter in a culture of death. We're in a death spiral. We're in an eroding culture of death. Look how rapidly we're not stumbling any longer. We are in a race to the pit of death and destruction. We are headed there rapidly. Now, will we rescue the innocent who are being led to death? And will we restrain and reverse the race to death and slaughter that you're watching an entire nation do? And if you will, how do you rescue? How do you restrain? How do you reverse what is taking place? Well, take a little closer view with me and just jot these three things down about this text. The first thing I want you to jot down about the text is this. We, like every other generation that's ever existed in this sin-cursed world, we, like every other generation, live in a time of adversity. Jesus told you you would. He said this. What did he say to us? For John 16, he said this. In me, you have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. Take courage, I have overcome the world. But what did he tell us up front? In me, you got peace. You got peace with God, you got the peace of God. But you live in a broken world. And everything that can happen to any unbeliever can happen to us except for God's condemning judgment. We face death, we face disappointments, we face discouragement, and we face the culture of death. In this generation, just like every other generation. Not only does every generation face adversity, every generation faces the desire of the kingdom of darkness to institute a culture of death. The devil was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. The very first generation after sin was the generation of who? Cain and Abel. What was it? A culture of death. As Cain slew Abel. Herod, a culture of death. Pharaoh, a culture of death. There is culture of death after culture of death. Now, in the day of adversity, that always contains this culture of death that wants to say no to the culture of life, what is it that we are called to do? We are called to respond to it. So we live like every other generation in a day of adversity that's facing the culture of death. God has told us, God has warned us, and now this is what has been assigned to us. Now, here's our decision. What are we going to do? Here's your second principle. In the day of adversity, you will respond. Say, no, I'm just going to sit on the sidelines. That's a response. I'm going to be ignorant. He handles that one too. No response is a response. If we faint from the day of adversity, we have become compliant with the day of adversity and the culture of death. Our silence is participation. No response. We will respond, and no response is a response. Either we will respond and faint because our strength is our own and it's all about us. So we will not enter into the day appointed to us. We will faint from it. We may claim ignorance, but there is no place for ignorance. We know what is before us. That's why Martin Luther said, at any point where Satan brings the battle to the church in the culture, if we do not meet him, everything else we do is cowardice. Everything else we do is cowardice. So we will not faint. And no response is a response. And we will not faint in our response, nor will we claim ignorance. How will we respond? We will rescue. We will restrain. We will reverse. How? Our response will be in the strength of the Holy Spirit and be seen with compassionate courage to rescue those who are being led to slaughter, to restrain those who are stumbling to slaughter, and to reverse a culture of death from a culture of death to a culture of life. Here's the third thing the text says. Our responses have consequences. Our responses have consequences. He made it clear at the very end of it. He says very clearly, that last verse that was read, he says that, will not the Lord repay man according to his work? When you rescue, less are led to slaughter. When you restrain, there is no longer a movement to the pit of death. When you reverse, you begin to put in a culture of life. If we faint back and if we faint away, then we become compliant. Our silence is approval and we become participant. You know, the series that I'm preaching right now and our ministry theme is being led by the Spirit. Have you noticed the language here? The world will lead to death with the spirit of the age. But God's people, led by the Spirit, will lead to life. To rescue those who are headed to a Christless eternity. To rescue those who are buying into the delusions of sin and rebellion against God. That's what we're called to do. Now, so may I stop right here? This day, I don't know who all's here today. I know many of you that are here. I don't know all of you. But you may be here today. And the world is leading you to death. The wages of sin is death. That's where it's leading you. It offers an exhilarating moment of sin whose pleasures are temporary and passing and whose consequence is death. I got great news for you today. There's a God who loves you, who sent his son to the cross and took the wages of that sin for you on the cross. And if you surrender to him, don't go here, get better. If you could go get better, he wouldn't have sent his son. He'd have sent a note and said, buck up and do better. He put his son there to do for you what you couldn't do, that he didn't have to do, so that you could have eternal life. Now, will you choose death or life? I am praying the Holy Spirit will convince you to say no to the spirit of the age, which leads to death. And by his strength, you will come to Christ for life. And that's the message we then bring to this world. The world is leading you to shame, guilt, and death, telling you it's the solution to a self-centered life. Jesus offers you life. And by his spirit, you can be led to life. And that's the message we're supposed to take into this world. That we take it into the world and our response to this moment will say where our strength is. So believers, we can't respond in the strength of the flesh. If we do, we'll have the anger of man. We'll do all kind of wrong things. We need to be led by the Spirit. To be persistent and effective, we must be led by the Spirit. His strength will be shown in our response in this day of adversity. If you faint, if you faint away, what it's revealing is either you don't have the strength of the Lord, or you're trying to do it in the strength of the flesh. We need the strength of the Lord. Our response in the day of adversity tells you about your strength. In the day of adversity, if you faint, your strength is small. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, let me just give you the takeaway and we'll come to some concluding thoughts. I thought long and hard about this takeaway, so I'm going to give it to you. With humble reliance upon the power of the Holy Spirit, we commit ourselves to a gospel-saturated culture of life that by God's grace would eradicate the culture of death, making sanctity of life Sundays unnecessary. That's my desire. That's my takeaway. First of all, with humble reliance upon the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this in our power. Listen, it's amazing the orators who give the message of death. It's amazing the power of the state in codifying and enculturating and funding the culture of death. It is absolutely amazing the strength of the media in promoting the culture of death. If we do this in our own strength, boom, we lose. But if we do it in the strength of the Lord, with humble reliance upon the power of the Holy Spirit, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And in his strength, taking a gospel-saturated, gospel-informed, gospel-defined culture of life. Not only personal salvation, but what the gospel says about life. If we take that gospel-saturated message into this world in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm not saying it'll happen tomorrow, but it can and does happen that the culture of death is eradicated. And when the culture of death is eradicated, we don't have to have a Sanctity of Life Sunday anymore. Every Sunday we celebrate life and the growing testimony of a culture of life propelled by the gospel of grace, empowered by the Spirit of God, with the preeminence of Christ to the glory of the Father that is spreading throughout our nation. We will, by God's grace, in His power, lift high the cross of Christ. Hear the love of Christ proclaimed till all the world will know and honor and adore His name. That's the life. That's the takeaway. But you need His strength, because you're going into this culture of contradiction. Isn't it amazing? You go right now. We have laws on the book where teams of doctors can be in a room and a whole team of doctors is trying to put to death the unborn child. But because of our laws, there's another team of doctors on call in case the child survives the abortion, because they're now required to save the life. What kind of a contradictory life place do we live? We live in a culture of contradictions where people that have been to whatever will call that person in that womb a multiplying collection of cells, fetus, tissue. Well, let me tell you what a mother says when she finds out. She doesn't go home and say, "Honey, we have a collected, connected series of cells that are multiplying within my body." She doesn't go and say, "We got a fetus coming. We got a baby. And everything that child is ever going to be is already there at conception. DNA, cellular structure, it's only going to get bigger. Everything it ever is right there. And mother knows it. I've got a baby." I live in a culture where people make these stupid statements. "Well, we want abortion to be legal, but rare." Well, why do you want it to be legal? Because it's a choice and it's a surgical procedure. Well, let me ask you a question. Then that's why you want it legal. Why do you want it rare? I mean, do you go around saying, "Listen, we want tonsillectomies legal, but rare"? I got one for you that I'm very familiar with right now. We want gallbladder surgeries to be legal but rare. My doctor did not believe in one case it was supposed to be rare. Well, let me tell you, culture of life, here's what we'll be saying. We want abortion illegal and unthinkable. And those who are facing a crisis pregnancy, we've got real solutions for you. In the love of Christ, that's what we've got, real solutions for you. Forgiveness, love, support, encouragement. I live in a culture that legally you can kill the child as a fetal tissue, and then there are laws about the proper disposal of the body. Right now, there's an abortion clinic that they're just bringing a lawsuit because they just took the aborted fetuses and put them in the garbage dump. Now, we got laws that say you can't do that. I didn't call Dr. Porterfield. "Dr. Porterfield, what did you do? Did you give my gallbladder an appropriate, respectful disposal? Did you give those tonsils what'd you do with them?" Do you know why we do? Do you know why this? Because deep down we know this is not a procedure. We know it's not tissue. We know it's a person. And we're trying in this culture of death to find some moral high ground. That's why. But we're called to bring it. You get a Planned Parent video and there's all of these things that are done. We find out infanticide goes on in order to increase the profitability from abortions to selling organs. And then we get horrified and then do nothing. So another callus is laid down and we're more hardened now than we were when we knew it and than when we didn't know it, because we can't claim ignorance. We know. So we try to find a way to get hardened by it. And that's exactly what happens. There in that abortuary, not only are the unwanted and inconvenient put to death as supposedly the solution to crisis, inconvenience, and unwanted. And now we found a way to make some money off the parts. I'm going to say something. If I'm wrong, come back and correct me. Show me where I'm wrong, but I'm going to give you my example. If I talk to you about the horrors of Nazi Germany, if I talk to you about the horrors of a Holocaust camp, where they did medical experimentation for advancement on unwanted categories of people, Jewish, disabled, mentally incapacitated, they would send them away. They're not convenient. They're not wanted. Let's get rid of them. They are a problem. Let's get rid of them. By the way, we can make some money off of the way we get rid of them with medical experimentation. So we've got these children that are unwanted. So what do we do to the inconvenient? We send them to the abortuary. And what have we done? We found a way with experimentation to say that, well, now we can, in other words, I can take this life and maybe do an experiment to add 5 years to my life. So you please tell me what the difference is between those who lived in villages that knew that was going on and in their silence allowed it, and the silence of the contemporary church today. It's paralysis of action. Please tell me the difference. Come tell me. General Eisenhower understood why. When he got to those places and emancipated those genocidal places, those Holocausts, the next thing he did was took the village that was benefiting from its presence, and he marched them out there and made them clean it up and look at it. I would love to take all of these officials and all of these scientists and all of these people who wax eloquently about choice for the destruction of a child. I would love to put them in that room to participate and see it just one time. That's what I'd want to do. But we love to claim ignorance. We love to dismiss it. But there is no ignorance. Our culture and the quiet, paralyzed, silent church that comes up with all kind of excuses not to deal with this actually becomes participant and compliant in the silence and the paralysis. Here's what you need to understand. Sin is not just only sinful. It is ultimately an assault upon the glory and majesty of God. All have sinned and come short of... What is sin? It is coming short of the glory of God. Why? Because you are assaulting the glory of God in sin. And what we are saying, I don't live for your glory, I live for my glory. We assault God's glory in order to exalt our glory and the sovereign self. And you're seeing it right now in this culture of death. So that we are saying to God, the sovereign self, we will define my gender. Forget what you sovereignly gave me at birth in my DNA. I will define my gender. I will define my sexual ethics. What is it that I consent to and is pleasing to me? That's the sovereign self saying no to the glory of God as creator, redeemer, and sustainer. I will define marriage. I will define sexuality. I will assign gender, assign marriage, assign definition to the family. I will, the sovereign self assaulting the glory of God. And now, in this case, in this matter, we will tell God, one of the great privileges I have at every funeral is to end with the consecrated benediction. The Lord gives life. The Lord takes away life. Blessed, praise be to the Lord of life. But the sovereign self says, no, no. We give life. We take away life. Blessed be the sovereign self who now has become the giver and taker of life, the definer of marriage and sexuality, the definer of gender in the face of all reality. And yet the church remains silent, and we don't go into the public square with public theology and establishing public policy. We don't take the gospel that exposes sin and exalts a Savior so that men and women can find out this guilt and shame cannot be dealt with by behavior modification. It cannot be stuffed down. But there is a Savior who is ready to take me right here, whose blood shed forgives me of all of my sin, and there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that man who has been compliant, that woman who went to that place, hears that and says and hears, not only do I forgive, but I have this redeeming work that reaches into the life of those who have been led to that slaughter. And I have a redeeming work that comes to you, and I will forgive you, and I will transform you. I will eradicate the sin and the guilt and the shame. I will emancipate you from the power and the spirit of the age, and I will transform you. And even the very areas that now you're trying to cover and deny can now not only be confessed and forgiven and redeemed and transformed, they can even become your ministry for life in the future. That's what I will do with you. Let me just finish with this thought when I'm done. In 1973, Roe v. Wade, the decision came along and it caught the evangelical church by surprise. And some of the churches remained paralyzed and silent. You know, if I preach on it, people won't come to my church. If I, it's an it's certainly anti-church growth, seemingly, and all of those matters. That's what happened. But there's some hidden blessings in this 40-plus year battle. One is this: we found out that actually the Supreme Court doesn't make law. The Supreme Court gives opinions on law. And the opinion on Roe v. Wade ranks with the opinion of Dred Scott. So I'm going to follow Abraham Lincoln, who said that was an unjust opinion and it's not law. It was an opinion. It was a wrong opinion. So they passed a Fugitive Slave Act. So I will not allow the mistakes of a Supreme Court opinion be taken as law in my life. Whether it's the Obergefell decision, the Roe v. Wade, or a Dred Scott, or I could go on to name others. Secondly, we weren't thinking Christianly with this. Well, I mean, my goodness, taking the life from the womb. I mean, what is that? The evangelical church wasn't ready, but we discovered the importance of a Christian mind and a Christian world and life view to be able to think Christianly and not just politically and pragmatically. And then we found out that preaching can be a message of redeeming grace to the lost and a blessing and a ministry of common grace to restrain the society that's stumbling to its slaughter. And then we found out that publications could be used in multiple ways to get publications out. And then we found out about technology. Did you know this ultrasound scan that 80%+ of the men and women that see the scan say life? That actually truth and exposure is always life. Truth brings liberty. The ultrascan and the technology related to that. We also learned how to discipline our own. People that got into this and in their zeal did not have biblical knowledge and decided, well, I have the power of the state and I can go bomb something or I can go execute my own judgment. But we disciplined our own to tell them this is the way you do ministry. And we found out not only that, but we also found out in this battle that it's a full orbed ministry. It's not only public theology to the public square. It's redeeming grace to sinners for forgiveness and and not only that, it is also the ministry of word and deed. So there's adoption and foster care and doctors and lawyers and ministry, crisis pregnancy centers and Save-A-Life centers. And we begin to understand this full orbed ministry. I believe all of this stuff is going to be necessary in the battles to come. How do we minister with public policy that affirms biblical sexuality, but reach out to those with sexual addictions and the power of the gospel? How do we provide those avenues and places of refuge and ministry and yet also speak the truth and learn how to speak the truth in love? That full orbed ministry in the battlefields of marriage and sexuality and family are going to have to be used again. So in God's kindness, we can learn from this as well as learning persistence to stay the course. I can't help but think that might be a ministry. In other words, we are learning, how can you love sinners relentlessly as sinners saved by grace? And how can you assassinate sin mercilessly? Killing sin and loving sinners in word and deed, going into the public square and leaders that we can trust to lead us in the public square to restrain the movement to the death culture, and then person by person with gospel evangelism and discipleship, and say to ourselves as Christians and as a church, there will be no fainting. We will not go back to the catacombs. We are going to stand firm, and we, by God's grace, are going to take every thought captive unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. There are those who need to be rescued. We will rescue them. There is sin that needs to be restrained. We will seek in the strength of the power of the Holy Spirit to have sin restrained. But God, we are not going to be silent. We are not going to be. This is the day of adversity before us. That is not our decision. Our decision is, what will we do, and will we use the strength that the Lord provides? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments. I think of the midwives who in their day of adversity stood for life, and we got a Moses. I think of Reuben, who stood for life and rescued Joseph from the pit, and a whole nation was saved. I think of Rahab, who stood for life and became a part of the line of Christ. I thank you for all of those before us in the day of adversity, with courage and compassion, did not faint away, but stood in the strength of the Lord. We confess our strength is not sufficient. Give us strength. And today, if you're here, and the spirit of the age has led you to the illusion that sin is life, if the murderer who would take your life is manipulating your life, there's a Savior who by His Spirit will lead you to life. Come to Him. If today you're here and this whole matter of the sanctity of life has touched you, there's a Jesus who forgives, redeems, restores, and transforms, so that in the places of our very biggest shames of sin can become the confidence of life and ministry for the future. But you must come to Jesus, and He will receive you. So, Father, this is what we ask. I finally, as a pastor, want to thank you for this congregation that throughout the years as a church has not fainted from the day of adversity. Help us to rely not upon ourselves, but upon the strength of the Lord. Put on the whole armor of Christ. Stand firm. And bring the hope of the gospel. Lifting high the cross. The love of Christ proclaim. Till this nation, His name, yet adore. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.